The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we are so thankful, as always, for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, we've gathered here tonight to hear from you. We've lifted up our voices already to worship you. Now help us, Lord, as the service continues, to be attentive to all that's said and done here. Help our attentiveness to the preaching of the word and to the wooing of the Holy Spirit be an act of worship as well. And we pray tonight for the presentation and for the preaching that the power of God will be behind it. We're so thankful again, Lord, for our missionaries. We're so thankful for the opportunity that you have given us as a church to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now bless this service in a very great and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Try and read it every morning before I go to work.
Try to read it every morning.
I aim to read it every day.
I would say there are about 15.
Well, there's loads in the house.
10.
That's a hard question.
One word. Wow.
That's a tough one.
Personally, I don't know.
Maybe 50 languages?
Thousands.
A half?
Maybe a third.
I suppose it'd need to be through somebody who did have a Bible or somebody who knew the Bible.
It's very difficult to learn by God if you didn't have the Bible.
Way to have a relationship with him.
It's God's way of speaking directly to us.
Because it's through the Bible that people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Because without somebody knowing the gospel, then they won't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, then that means you'll be eternally separated from him. And yeah, that's the worst thing in the world.
Who's got their Bible tonight? Hold your Bible up. You got it with you? It's in your seat. I'll take your word for it. Got your Bible. And if you could sum up the Bible in one word, that was the question that was asked, right? I thought about that, and I thought hope. Hope. One word. And in the video that we saw, if you notice at the end, they said reached and unreached. Well, you and I, we are who? We're the reached. We're the reached. And it reminded me, there's reached, there's unreached. And then as we always say regarding missions here at Mount Greylock, that is that while there's reached and there's unreached, there's goers and there's senders. There's goers and senders. So praise God that we are the reached. Amen? And now the mission for us is to be a sender. For each of us to have a part. And that's, I hope that you'll take each of these services and that you'll make it a point to pray about it. Lord, what part will you have me play in world missions and Faith Promise this year? So tonight, we have some missionary families to introduce. Preaching in the service a little bit later is Brother Tom Brewer, his wife Cindy, and we want to welcome them back, veteran missionaries, to Brazil. Tomorrow night, preaching will be Brother Stevens, and Brother Tim Stevens, his wife Allison. We're glad that they're back with us. They are missionaries, as we saw their video a couple weeks ago, back in the States now, in Philadelphia, reaching the Cambodian people. And there are unreached there, and now, with immigration, there are millions of unreached, even right here. And now, I'd like to introduce who we only have for one night, and that is Brother Brian Reese. Come on up, Brother Brian. He's going to introduce his family and his ministry to you. They're on their way to Thailand. And I don't know Brother Brian real well. I think we've only met in person. This is the second time, I think. And I'm encouraged by his ministry. He also has a ministry to pastors through the internet, and that's been a huge blessing, I know, to me and to many others. But he's going to introduce his family. They're going to sing for us, and if that's still the plan, if not, that's okay. And we'll have you do your special later before the message. So welcome.
Thank you. Well, good evening. It is good to be with you here at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. We are honored and blessed to be with you, and we are called of God, sent by the Holy Spirit to head to the field of Thailand. So I'm going to have my family come up, if you would. Aaron, you're not my family, but no, I'm just kidding. All right, so Reese's, if you'd come up, I'll just have them introduce themselves to you, if that's all right. And then we're going to sing a little song, and then I'll talk about Thailand for a little bit and share more of our story with you. But if you guys, let's just stand over here. And little kids in front, Andrew next to me. All right. So we're just going to sing a little song. It's just maybe familiar to most of you, but it's Everybody Ought to Know. Okay. We're going to sing that tonight.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Bright and morning star.
Jesus is.
And all right, before you guys go down, we'll just have you tell them your name.
All right, so we'll start. Angel, you can start. You don't have to tell your age if you don't want to.
I'm Angel, and if you really want to know, I'm 36.
I'm Andrew, and I'm 11.
I'm Aaron, and I'm 9.
I'm Abby, and I'm 8.
I'm Anna, and I'm 6.
I'm Alex, and I'm 4.
And you guys can go ahead and sit down. Thank you. That note was awesome. That was great. A little bit of our story. We're my wife and I are both from Indiana, and we were both kind of born and raised there. But at the age of 15, I had a friend from my public high school that invited me to church and was persistent and excited about his faith. He and his whole family had gotten saved, and he thought everybody else needed to be saved too. And was persistent, invited me to church, and ended up there on a Sunday night, and ended up kind of sitting over kind of three rows back on this side, and he was sitting next to me. And it got to the time at the end, everybody stood up, the piano was playing, they were singing, a few people were kneeling up in front, they were praying, I assumed. I had never seen it before in my life, but he leaned over and said, "Do you want to go forward?" And I said, "No, I don't have any reason to." And so less than a minute later, he leans over again. He says, "You want to go forward? I'll go with you." See, I told you he was persistent. So I said, "Okay." And I still didn't know what I was doing. We stepped out, came forward. And then the youth pastor met us there with a Bible and asked me why I'd come. And I said, "I don't know. I don't know why I came." But he said, "Well, let me ask you this. If something were to happen, you were to die, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven?" And I said, "I didn't know." And that night, he took a Bible and showed me. God wanted me to know, show me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus. And if I put my faith and trust in Him alone, my sins could be forgiven and heaven could be my home for all of eternity. And that night, February 2nd, 1997, as a 15-year-old young man, I got saved and changed my life. Met my wife there in the youth group, and so she got saved at 13 at a youth rally. A public school friend invited her too, and she got saved. And so we met there in youth group, and we've been together since we were 16. So 20 years now being together. So grateful that God put us together. And we got married at 20. We served in, the video shared some of this, but we served in youth ministry at our home church there. And then we went down and raised boys at Hope Children's Home in Tampa, Florida for a few years before God led us back to Indiana to plant a church. We started Blue River Baptist Church in Edinburgh, Indiana, and I was a founding pastor, pastored there for 5 years, and then the Lord led us on. I didn't know what was next, didn't know where I'd go, and but I knew it was time for us to turn that over to the folks and them to take it from there. And by the grace of God, that church is doing wonderful and supporting us now, so we're grateful for that. But we didn't know what was next, and I'd started a podcast. Anybody know what a podcast is? Some of you, I see some heads nodding. That's good. But I started a podcast interviewing pastors and evangelists and staff guys and missionaries. And I interviewed a couple mission board directors about deputation. You know, like, this is crazy. This life of deputation is crazy. Traveling around all over the country, going to churches, sharing what your burden is. And I was just talking to them, saying, is there anything that could be done to make it more efficient and faster and get missionaries to the field quicker and so on? And finished up that podcast. The next week, I was sitting in the office doing my devotions, and I had finished reading the Bible and shut it and was praying. And, you know, God isn't done talking just because you close your Bible. He's still talking, even though you're talking to Him. And in prayer, the Holy Spirit just said, "What about you? What about you?" And I knew it was about missions. Stepped out and went to my wife, Angel, and said, "Angel, what about missions?" And she said, "Are you serious?" And I said, "I don't know, but I think the Lord may be speaking about that to my heart, and maybe we need to pray about this." And so we started praying. And to make a long story short, it really wasn't that long. It was a few weeks of time. Where when you're seeking the will of God, here's what I believe. If you really want to know what God's will is, He will show it to you. And He'll make it clear. And He'll use circumstances, and He'll use the preaching of the Bible, He'll use the reading of the Bible, He'll use counsel, He'll use circumstances in your life, He'll use all those things, and He'll speak clearly to you, and get to a point where I reached a place of undeniability. Like, God is speaking. This is what he's saying, and it's time to surrender. And but it was a big decision. As you know, it's a big moving to the other side of the world is something I don't want to get wrong. And so we reached a point where we said, you know, this is what God's doing. We surrendered, and that was two falls ago, including this. That was fall 2015, and we started deputation the beginning of last year. And praise the Lord, just heard from another new supporting church this evening. And so we're at 57% of our support, and Lord willing, we'll be done within a year, I think, and move into the field. So going to Thailand, and you saw the video, and so many of you did. If you haven't, it's on our website if you want to watch it. But Thailand, a very, very historic country in the heart of Southeast Asia. And primarily, you've got 68 million people in a landmass about the size of Michigan, Indiana, and Illinois. That's where I'm from, in Indiana, so I kind of relate that. It's about that size, 68 million people. Of those 68 million people, 94.5% of them are Buddhist. To them, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. They're inseparable. That's a common phrase, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. And they know probably know less about Jesus than we do about Buddha. And we don't know very much about Buddha. But they know less about Jesus. Some have never heard his name and don't know anything, but they're primarily Buddhists. You have about 4.5% that are Muslim. That kind of goes down into the, they call it the trunk of the elephant. The head, the country kind of looks like the head of an elephant. And the trunk that goes down into Malaysia is where you find most of the Islam that's there. So there's some Muslims there. About 0.5% or some other religion. Beside that, and only 0.5% claim to know Christ as Savior. And a little while ago, a couple weeks ago, I just put together this visual. You have in this jar 1,000 beads. And of the 1,000 beads, 995 of them are black beads. They're dark. And only 5 of them are white or light beads. And that kind of gives a visual picture of the amount of Christians there are. Out of every 1,000 Thai people, 995 are headed for a Christless eternity in hell. And only 5 have hope of heaven through knowing Christ as their Savior. The need is great, but the great news is this, the doors are open. It's an open country to gospel ministry. Gospel missions has been there over 200 years, but it's vastly unreached. It's an open door. And for us, it's exciting to see how God has opened the doors. And here's the thing, we never know how long it's going to last, do we, ever? But the doors are open now, and we want to get over there, learn the Thai language. That's our number one job. We're going to get enrolled in language school, learn Thai. And that's about a 2 to 2.5 years process for most of the missionaries. And before they're kind of reaching a place of fluency enough to launch out and start their own work. It's taken that long to get the language. It has 76 letters and 5 tones. Makes it a tough language to learn. But, you know, God, I think, will help us. But we'll get over there. We'll learn the language in order to communicate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the job. It's not to learn the language. If it was just to learn the language to find out where the bathroom is and where the restaurant is, that'd be one thing. But to communicate unto them the mysteries of the gospel. Colossians 1 talks about that. How God's given us a dispensation of gospel ministry, because there are those who, for ages and generations, it's been a mystery. I think that's like the Thai people. For ages and generations, it's a mystery. But that mystery, the Bible says in Colossians 1, has been made manifest unto us, his saints. We've got the gospel uncovered to us. And we've received the grace of God through the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But to them, and to many billions around the world, it's still a mystery. And our responsibility is to make known the mystery, to make it manifest. Because here's the reality. Colossians 1 goes on. It says this toward the end. It says that every man deserves that warning. Every man deserves that teaching of the gospel. Every man deserves the opportunity to be presented holy, spotless before Jesus Christ. Every man deserves that. And I think God's given us a dispensation of the gospel to go to Thailand and preach his word to the Thai people. They need it desperately, and we're looking forward to getting over there and getting started because life's a vapor, and we need to get going. So appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Yeah.
So we have time for just a couple of really brief questions.
Yeah.
But I would like to start, just if you could share with us why Thailand, how the world addressed that, and when you did go on your survey,
Yeah. So for us, in that time when the Lord was working on our heart about missions, up through my Facebook newsfeed came a prayer letter from a missionary I was Facebook friends with. You know, one of those people, you're Facebook friends, but you haven't really met, you don't know them, but they're missionaries in Thailand. And read the first paragraph, and it shared those statistics I just shared about the population and the religious breakdown, but it went on and said, the doors are open. Everything I just shared with you is kind of packed up in a paragraph, and it says, we need more missionaries. And I'm like, Thailand, where in the world is that? I don't even know where that is. Started researching and finding out more and really getting burdened, and decided to reach out and Skype with two missionaries who were on the field. One of them was Phil Basham, and so I just spent like an hour asking them everything I could think to ask them, and finding out about the country and how receptive the people were to the gospel, and how I asked questions about like safety. I'm taking a family over. I asked questions about medicine and healthcare, like we talked about at dinner. But I asked those kind of questions, trying to just get to know more and more and more about the country. And we just were praying. And to us, it kind of reached a point where I wasn't going to sit there with a globe or a map of the world and just, you know, pick different places and all that stuff and figure out, you know, numerically or whatever the case. This is where God was burdening me. And so I decided to just say, okay, we're just going to head this direction. And it reached the point, obviously, through a process of time, where it became more and more clear. But we were saying, okay, God, if this is what you want, we'll go. And if you don't want us to go to Thailand, then shut the door. And he has yet to shut the door. He only keeps opening it. And I even, to be real transparent, I reached the point like last summer where I was like, this is scary. Like, I don't know if I want to do this, you know. And you get all excited about the will of God. Then you reach this point a year and a half into deputation, and we're like, oh, man, this is getting closer, and this is scary. And I kind of said, okay, well, maybe I can go somewhere else. And I'm looking at other countries, and the Holy Spirit just said no. And so, obviously, I'm mid-deputation. That's a, you know, but it reached a point where I had a renewed fervor this past summer of the clear direction of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this, and I've heard this many times, is you obey every prompting of the Holy Spirit. And this is the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the direction of God. And so we took our survey trip this past December, mainly in Bangkok. And we get there, and some of the things you notice there that I'm sure our veteran missionaries could attest to is the fact that I've never been in such a spiritual climate where you sense the oppression. Where you sense the oppression spiritually, where there is just false worship everywhere you look, and the people are hopeless without Christ, and you know, they could put smiles on their face. You know, Thailand's known as the land of smiles, and you could put smiles on your face all day long, but you know there's no joy that only Christ can provide, and no hope, like you talked about from the Bible. This is hope, and they have no hope, and they can smile all day long, but you sense that. There's just an oppression. You got spirit houses, you know, which is basically appeasing what they believe in, ghosts or demons, really, but trying to appease the spirits, and you know, Buddhist temples everywhere, more Buddhist temples than Baptist churches in Alabama. You know, it's just everywhere. And you just really get a sense of the spiritual oppression. You feel it, you know, and that was one thing we experienced. One thing we knew coming out of that is we're not mega city people. That isn't the Lord's direction for us. And that was confirmed yesterday in New York City. We went down to Manhattan in New York City, and we're like, man, this is neat, but I would never want to live here. And I'm sure like everybody understands that. But like, so we came away saying, you know what, Bangkok isn't where we're supposed to be. And we prayed, and Lord kind of gave us some direction. We're going to start out in Chiang Mai, northern Thailand, which is still 1.25 million or more people, but a little different style, pace of life and things. But good missionaries, good language schools, which is important. So we'll get some good. We're just going to take the position of a learner, and we're going to learn everything we can, soak it up. The language, the culture, the missionaries, and the, you know, what works and doesn't work with planting churches and training men. And so we'll be in Chiang Mai. We did kind of discover that out of our survey trip. And so I don't know if that answers some of the question. Yeah.
That's about it.
Okay.
Any
amen.
We have one really pressing question. It was Scott.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I see two things on it. Your kids, who's going to educate you? Yourself, your wife?
Yeah.
Is there a mission board school
At this point, the direction we're heading is homeschooling. We've homeschooled anyway, but like over there, they have international schools, some of them even faith-based, but the cost is so inhibitive. It's like college tuition. And with five kids, I know there's probably some kind of discount. It's like, but we know, okay, we're going to have to like do deputation twice as long if we're going to put them in school. But we'll homeschool. The other thing that's neat about Chiang Mai, I'll try to say this real quickly. Chiang Mai had some mission organizations like Asian style, like one would be OMF, which is formerly China Inland Mission, OMF. There's some other kind of ministries that have headquarters there in Chiang Mai. They kind of relocated from Hong Kong when it was given back, as far as I can understand. And so there's these Christians there. They're not there to like be missionaries and reach Thai people. They're there to operate their ministry, and they have English style, English worship services. They're not there to evangelize lost Thai people. But it's interesting. But they do have like opportunities for our kids to do sports, or there's opportunities for them to do music lessons and things like that, which would kind of supplement our homeschooling. But so there's options of like homeschool type of co-op type of stuff, you know, where you can get together with other people and do some things one day a week or whatever. But our primary way of schooling is going to be homeschooling. And my wife does a great job. So,
well, in just a minute, Brother Tom Brewer is going to come and he's going to preach to us tonight. I'm not sure how many years ago I met you, or how many years ago. I'm not even.
2006, I think.
Yeah, I'm not even sure how I met you. How did you end up here? So, I think you called.
Sent you a letter.
Then you called. All right. Good, you remember. But yeah, we have supported them. So it was 2006.
I believe so.
Yeah, and we have supported them since 2006. Doing a great work there in Brazil, down in the Amazon. And I asked him if he knew our other missionary, they'd ever crossed paths. And here's the reality. Brazil is such a huge country that they would have more than likely met not in Brazil. They would have crossed paths in another missions conference somewhere.
Right.
Brother Trask, Stephen Trask, one of the first missionaries that we ever supported, I think the first missions conference. Jim Thompson, you were there for that. Do you remember?
I think he was the first,
pretty close. Yeah. So, Brother, we're going to have you come and preach in just a minute. You come on up to the front here, and Brother Brian, you come and you sing for us. So good to have both of you and your families with us.
It was 1927. China was in the midst of a brutal civil war. It was a dangerous place to be for everyone, including the China Inland missionaries. And already in that time, in that civil war, 12 had died, and five of their associates had died as well. And so China Inland Mission made the decision to pull the missionaries out of the country. It's a tough decision, but for their safety, they decided to do that. The war had begun to settle down, and they knew they had a decision to make. And the decision was, it was time to get missionaries back into the country. And so they started a campaign. They wanted to see in 2 years 200 missionaries on their way back in the field of China. And so they started promoting it and preaching and publicizing and things like that, this desire to see 200 new missionaries back in China. And in the process of that, this song was written. It's called Facing a Task Unfinished. A hymn of forward movement, because the desire was forward movement, not retreat, but it's time to move forward again, get missionaries back into the country. And at the end of that 2 years, after that campaign was finished, they rejoiced that the 200th missionary was on the boat, passage paid, on the way back into China. It was an exciting time that God did meet the need. But today we live in a world where this song's still true. 7.5 billion people. Many, many, many billions of those people have no knowledge of who Jesus is, and we're still facing a task unfinished.
facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne this solemn pledge we owe thee, to go and make thee known. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defied thee defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives, proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our powers. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the sustained them. O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errand send us, to labor for thy sake.
Thank you for your faithful support. That's what keeps us on the field. Cindy and I are in Brazil, and it's certainly a different kind of field than you've been hearing about here tonight. Let me tell you that Brazil is larger than the continental United States and has somewhere over 200 billion people. They hear the name of Jesus all the time. Not the real Jesus that we preach. You understand that? The demons and the shamans and the idols are all there. And yet when we go, we're so well received because we're Americanos. Americans are like on a platter. And so anything that we say must be good. When they find out we're only there for their souls, then, you know, we're still Americanos, but they're not as interested in the message. Tonight, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, with me to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read in chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 1 through 7, okay? I don't know what your custom is here, but if you wouldn't mind, as we read, would you mind standing with us? I'm just going to read 7 verses. Don't have time to preach them all. Oh, man. Look in verse 1. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing here, okay? And he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Do you know what that means? He's saying they gave more than they could afford to give. Okay? They gave more than they could. Verse 4 says, praying us, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What he's saying here in this verse is they were asking us to take their money. We could see that they needed it for themselves. We could see that they needed it more than we did, the missionary is saying. But they begged him, no, take this, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Gracious Father, we ask that you be with us tonight. Dear Lord God, that thy Holy Spirit, through a divine unction, would pass to these dear souls your will for this local church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about the grace of giving. That's what we just read about. Paul is talking to this church about their giving, and he calls it a grace. Okay? He calls it a grace. Now, the word grace, when we go to Bible school and when we study the word, we find out that grace is unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. Okay? And he calls here giving a grace. So giving is a grace, that is a favor we don't deserve, available to believers. Now someone's going to say, Brother Tom, are you saying that we can give to missions but we don't deserve to? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We don't deserve to have a part in this. Think for a minute, if you would, what if somebody like Bill Gates, okay? He came up and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut you in as a 50% partner with me and everything I got. That's not going to happen because you don't deserve it, okay? That's about what we're looking at here. We're talking at somebody more powerful, richer than anybody you can think of in this world. And he's saying, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to let you have an equal part in grace giving. All right? Listen to this. Giving is a grace and a favor we don't deserve, available to believers. Now let me tell you about this grace, okay? This grace is a grace just like the grace of salvation. We were saved by grace. God did us a favor that we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve to be forgiven and put in Christ as an equal Son of God with all other saved people. And yet God, even though we didn't deserve it, He saved us by grace. Now I want to tell you something. I just don't have enough time tonight to pass to you what God has given us, Cindy and I, in our hearts through serving Him after we got saved. You know, the biggest blessing in our lives was when we got saved. When God rescued us from hell, and not only that, He put us into His family. Jesus Christ is our brother. Do you understand that? Oh, we didn't deserve anything like that. And yet God saved us by grace. And then second place, at least in mine and Cindy's life, the second biggest blessing right after our salvation has been God giving us the gift or the grace of giving. I want to talk to you about that a little bit, okay? Now, the grace of giving, like the grace of salvation. You know, the grace of salvation is something that we had to be taught. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. The word teaching comes through there twice. The first teach is teaching people how to be saved. That's what missionaries do in Brazil. That's what you do here in what state are we in now? See, we were in Vermont when we started out, but now we're here in Massachusetts. All right? It's what you do here, wherever you live. You teach people how to be saved. No one can be saved until they've been taught the plan of salvation, and until they've been taught that, listen, the only thing that can condemn us to hell is our own sin. And after we've been taught that we're sinners, then we have to be taught that Jesus Christ died in our place. He paid the price that we owe for sin, and He saved us by grace. That has to be taught. The grace of giving has to be taught. The grace of giving. Now I want to tell you, this church practices and teaches, because it's Bible, faith, promise, missions, giving. Faith, promise, missions, giving, and grace giving are the same thing. Now, I've read, you know, where the phrase faith, promise comes from. I believe it was started with a pastor back in the 50s in Canada. But if it had been up to me, you know, you don't find faith, promise in the Bible as that name, okay? Yes, the Bible principle is there. If I'd have been going to put a name on it, I would have called it grace giving, because that's right here in the Bible. You see? Okay, it's the same thing. So when I say grace giving, we're talking about faith promise. All right? I want you to understand that. All right. Grace giving is this. It has to be taught because it's against our nature. Hey, it's against our nature to be saved. How many times did somebody have to knock on your door? How many times did the Lord God knock on your heart before you were saved? Huh? I know very few people that the first time they heard the gospel said, hey, I want that for me. Usually that's not the way it works. Usually we have to be convicted. We have to be taught what our sin is actually doing to us, okay? And so it's that way with grace giving. We have to be taught because it's against our nature. Now I see tonight, looks like the children are mostly in here, but there may be a nursery back there. There is? Okay. I'll tell you what. Probably if you go back to that nursery, you're not going to find those kids back there saying, here, you want to play with my toy? Yeah, Dad laughs. I know what he means. I know why. You see, we have to teach our kids to share, don't we? Huh? And sometimes then they don't. Okay, that's the other point. Not only does the grace of giving have to be taught, it has to be learned. Now, I know we have some homeschool parents in here, and maybe some school teachers here, I don't know. But I'm sure that they would agree with me, listen to this, that not only does a lesson or a subject have to be taught, but it has to be learned. You see, when I went to school, the teacher would teach in front of the class, and a lot of the people in there would make A's. And then a lot of them made the same kind of grades I did. Because, listen, not only does it have to be taught, it has to be learned. Okay? Because giving is against our nature. Those kids down there in the nursery, they're saying, mine. The big kids up here in the sanctuary are saying, mine. Huh? Okay. So giving is a grace, an unmerited favor available to believers. It's a grace that must be learned. As a matter of fact, in verse 6, look here. Paul, the apostle Paul, is writing to this church, and he says, Titus is coming over there. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He was the teacher. He had been there before. When we read and study chapters 8 and chapter 9 in particular, we find that the New Testament churches in the Bible, they had a missions conference probably every year also. You see, they did. That's why we do that. Chapter 9 says, hey, they were ready a year ago. What's going to happen is there's going to be some faith promise cards taken up here this week, but nobody's going to put any money in. This is what we're going to do for the coming year. Chapter 9 says they were ready a year ago. All right. So, it has to be taught, and it has to be learned. I can remember, you know, oh man, when Cindy and I got saved, it was for real. It was different than a lot of people we know. After we got saved, we went to church. I mean, you know, we went to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. A lot of people, when they get saved, you have to teach them they're supposed to come to church, you know? We were people who, down there in Oklahoma, we went to the lake every weekend that it was warm enough. When we got saved, we never went to the lake again. Because lake days are also church days, you know? And so, boy, I'm telling you, we were right there in the pew. We got saved, I don't know, maybe mid-year. And at that time, our church had their missions conference in January. And our pastor, oh, he had a missions heart. And before the faith promise come, he did as, before the missions conference was there, before the date, our pastor did as I'm sure your pastor has done, and he taught missions giving like for a month or 6 weeks before time. You know? Oh man, if I had time, I'd like to show you some what I call pictures of faith promise throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And he started teaching those lessons, and Cindy and I were always there. Now listen, I wasn't born yesterday, you know? And I figured out that preacher's talking about us giving our money. I can remember very distinctly leaning over and telling Cindy, I can tell we're not going to like this church. Because, listen, grace giving, faith promise has to be taught. But it has to be learned. It has to be learned. Let me show you, if you would, how important faith promise, missions giving, grace giving. Let me show you how important that is to God for this to be instilled in our lives. Okay, can I show you that? Let's show you that in verse 7. Look, verse 7. Verse 7 says, therefore, as ye abound. Now, abound means to excel. Okay? Abound means to excel. There are some things in our Christian life, after we get saved, that God would have us to excel. All right? In verse 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound, as ye excel in everything in faith. God, how many of you believe that God would have His children after they're saved? How many of you think He would have us to live by faith? Huh? Okay. Let me ask this question. How many of you tonight would say, I'd really like to have more faith? I'd like to learn to live by faith in every part of my life. Can I see your hand? Well, just about everybody out there raised their hand. Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you tonight how you can have more faith. I'm going to tell you how you can excel in faith. Listen to this. Don't miss church. That's how. The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now listen, if you raised your hand that you'd like to have more faith, all you need to do is be present in the services when the word of God goes forth, because that's where faith comes from. I'll tell you what I've seen over the years, that when people get saved and they come to church regularly and they're faithful, you know, I'm talking about Sunday school, morning church, evening church, I'm talking about Wednesday night, they grow in faith. Hey, they get excited. And they know what the Lord wants to do. I've also seen that when people start missing, they don't make it on Wednesdays. Now listen, I'll tell you what. Before I was a missionary, I worked for a living. Okay, come on, folks. I did. I worked for a living. I was a mechanic in a truck shop. And sometimes, not real often, I would go to church in my work clothes because that's the only way I could make it. Okay? But you know what? It's real easy to be too tired to go to church. That's a very common excuse. And so, here's what happens. When you miss once, God didn't strike you dead with the lightning, see? And so it's easy to miss again. You know, and pretty soon, it's pretty easy to sit at home with your feet up on the coffee table and relax instead of being in the services. Oh, going to grandma's house on Sunday. Now, when I was a kid, if it was the day to go to grandma's house, you know what? My mom and dad would actually leave early and go to grandma's house, which was about a 200-mile drive, and we'd get there before they was out of church. My dad would park outside in the parking lot, and mom would go in and say, hey, we're here, and they'd all get up and come out of church. You know, it's what's important that counts. If you want to excel in faith, you need to be here. You need to tell your kinfolks, I'm sorry, we're going to church before we come over. I'm sorry, we're going to church. If you want to wait at the house, we'll be there. That's what's important, is excelling in faith. God says so. Therefore, as ye abound, as ye excel in everything in faith. And then he says, and utterance. Now that's something you do with your mouth, okay? You want to understand it? Look with me if you would in Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 6. Paul is teaching, of course. He's writing in this letter to the Ephesians. And he's teaching, and I don't have time to get into it, but I want you to see here in verse 17 is a good place. Let's look at 18. Praying. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's another kind of prayer. In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look what he says. And for me. He says, pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. Utterance. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's important to God that you and I, as Christians, as people who have been saved by the blood, we've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to Him that we tell other people. That we testify. That we witness. Okay? He says, He would have us to excel in utterance. Now, I want to tell you the best way to do that. When I went to the field in Brazil this last time, I think we were there for 6 years, they called it visitation. While we were there, they changed the name. Now it's called outreach. But it's the same thing. Hey, it's the same thing. Can I tell you something? Listen, outreach, our visitation, the visitation program of this church is as important. It's one of the services of the week. You got Sunday school, you got Sunday morning, you got Sunday night, you got Wednesday night, and you got visitation. You got, what I say it was now? Outreach. Yeah. Yeah, you got outreach. If you're a member of this church, you are to be there. God would have you to excel in utterance. Therefore, as ye abound, as ye excel in everything. Okay, we've agreed God would have us to excel in faith. And now we know He would have us to excel in utterance. That we would open our mouth and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you don't have to know a lot of Bible verses to get to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You can say, how many of you in here tonight, you were saved right here at the Mount Blaylock? Graylock Baptist Church. How many of you were saved here? Huh? Can I see your hand? Okay, praise the Lord. Some of you, it was a long time ago. Maybe for some of you, it wasn't so long. But let me tell you something. God would have you to go out and witness, and all you need to say is, God saved me and changed my life. You go up and you say that to somebody, and it's going to shake them up. You don't have to quote scriptures. You just say, God saved me and changed my life. Would you come with me to church? When you get them here, that preacher right there is going to tell them how to get saved. He'll use the scripture, okay? He'll preach the gospel. But God would have you to utter. He would have you to witness. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge. Now knowledge, I'm going to say that's Bible knowledge, okay? Hey, if someone comes up to you and says, where in the Bible does it say cleanliness is next to godliness? If you say, let me think, you've been giving yourself away. You don't know much about the scriptures. I thought it was interesting in the video that you showed tonight. A lot of people have 4 or 5 Bibles at home. They don't read them. It's interesting to see how many people groups don't have the scripture. We've got it and don't read it. God says, I would have you to excel in Bible knowledge. Did you know that if you read simply 4 chapters in a day, that way before the year is over, you've read your Bible through? And then when you start over, whether you wait for a new year or whether you start immediately, listen, it's going to be a whole lot easier to read it the second time. I don't mean to diminish it, but it seems like the Bible is not as immense to me as it used to be, because now I've read it through so many times, sometimes I think, wasn't I here yesterday? You know, did I lose my place? That's what happens. God would have you to excel in Bible knowledge. How can we call ourselves a child of God, a member of His sacred local New Testament church, and not say that we read our Bible through? He would have us to excel in knowledge and in all diligence. That means eagerness. Diligence means eagerness. According to the Word of God, and I need to hurry a little bit here. According to the Word of God, the longer we're saved, the more eager we ought to be about His Word and about serving Him. Oh, yeah, we ought to excel in eagerness. That's not what happens a lot of times. You know, a lot of times people say, yeah, I used to be a Sunday school teacher. Eagerness. Instead of becoming more eager, a lot of people become more complacent. But the Lord shows us here that because of our salvation and because of what Jesus has done for us, we ought to be more eager. And then he goes on to say, and in your love to us, he's talking about in your love to missionaries. And oh, I'll tell you what, we see a lot of that where we go. We see it here, people who love missionaries and pray for them and they're so wanting to excel in getting to know their missionaries and support their missionaries. And then, look at the last phrase. He says, see that ye abound in this grace also. God would have us to excel in the grace of giving. He would have us to excel. He wants us to excel in faith. He wants us to excel in witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to excel in our Bible knowledge. He wants us to excel in our love for His servants and taking care of their needs. The servants here at home and the servants abroad. And then he says, see that you abound in this grace also. It's not like so. So how about if we take an offering tonight and maybe you'd like to participate. He said, see that you do. See that you excel. See that you excel in grace giving. Now let me see here. I have another little subject I'd like to talk to you about. I'm going to go over to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm really going to try to keep this as short as I can, but it is so important and so important and so fantastic when we see what's going on here. Now, I'd like to just read a few verses here and tell you about a lot of things, but because of time, I need to just read verse 17. This missionary is writing a letter to a supporting church. Just like I write letters here to your church monthly, telling you what's going on. I don't think Paul got to write monthly. It was a little different back then. But he's writing this letter, and we have it to us today. And he talks about something happened in this church's life that for a while they couldn't support Paul. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a church split, or I don't know if they just couldn't get things to him because he was in prison. But now he says right here in this chapter that they've started getting it through again. And he says, praise the Lord. He goes, not that I respect of want, speak in respect of want, for I have learned that, this is my paraphrasing, God's going to take care of my needs no matter what. But now he's using you again. He says, it's not because I desired this support. Look in verse 17. He says, in verse 17, I'll let it close. All right, here we go. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now let me explain something to you. I'm sure you already know this. I know that you already know this, but I just can't help bringing it up. When we got saved, you know, God erased everything that was in His books. In Revelations, we find there's two sets of books. Two sets of books. One set of books God kept before we were saved. It recorded all our sin and everything that we would need to be judged for in our sinful lives. The Bible explains that when we got saved, He erased everything in that book. Our sins were forgiven. Hey, we're washed white as snow. Isn't that great? We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. But when He did that, He also wrote our name in another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I used to see in my mind's eye that Lamb's Book of Life as with a list of name after name after name after name of the saved on these pages. But I don't think it's that way anymore. I believe with all my heart that my name is at the top of my own page. And your name is at the top of your page. So what does God write in here? Not our sins. They've been washed away. So what does God write in this book? He writes what we have done for Him that He will reward us. We have a very righteous and just God. Listen to this. Do you think that God... Do you folks know what good old boy means? Huh? Does that go over up here? Okay. Hey, do you think... I go to churches where probably there are people in the pews that always come to church. They've never been saved. I'll call those good old boys. You know, they don't do anything really bad in their lives. They've just never received Christ as Savior. Now, do you think God would send this good old boy that's always in church, never received Christ, do you think He would send him to the same hell as let's say, an ISIS terrorist who goes around cutting off heads of even his own people? Do you think that God, who is just and fair, would send a good old boy to the same hell as one of these ISIS terrorists? Well, He does. He does. But I believe that hell has degrees of heat, degrees of punishment. Everyone who does not have Jesus Christ as personal Savior, has not been washed by the blood of our Savior, they're going to be in that same hell. But there's a judgment seat in Revelation chapter 20. And the reason there's a judgment seat, everybody's going to the same hell, but there wouldn't need to be a judgment if there weren't degrees. Okay? We have a very just and righteous God. By the same token, do you think that God would send a person who receives Christ, they're saved, and they probably come to church sometimes, and the most they've ever done is sit on the pew, never done anything for Christ. Do you think that person would go to the same heaven, let's say, as these missionaries that were being talked about tonight, getting 200 missionaries into China, suffering persecution, and anxious to get back over there? One of those men named Oscar Wells was the founder of my home church in Oklahoma City. And as soon as they said those missionaries could get back to China, he was out of there. He said, I'm going to China. Do you think that God would send, would put this person who received Christ and never done anything for Christ in the same heaven as those saints who some have given their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you're right, He does. He does. But listen, that Lamb's Book of Life, God in His... There's another judgment in 1 Corinthians. And this judgment is not about sin. It's not about being disobedient. It's simply the rewards for those who have Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What's on your page? What's on your page? We had a Sunday school teacher, Cindy and I, one time, right after we got saved. He said that going to heaven with no rewards would be like going to a birthday party of a very important person and you're the only one that didn't bring a present. Kind of standing back over in the corner embarrassed because you don't have anything. So if you're here saved tonight, you have an account. Paul said, I'm not here because I desire a gift. Young missionary here talked about deputation. Maybe somebody here doesn't know why that's called deputation. Can I tell you? He's here seeking to be the Mount Greylock Baptist Church's deputy in Thailand. You see, a deputy has the authority of the sheriff. Are you with me? Huh? And so, he is here on deputation saying, I would like to be your deputy. I would like to do your work in Thailand. Deputation. Okay? Deputation. Paul says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. If you practice, if you learn the gift of giving, every time he reaches a Thai soul, that soul is listed on your account in heaven. I'll tell you what, every man is called to a particular place. I believe that with all my heart. I'm glad I'm in Brazil. You see, in Brazil, we have more, I think they call it religious liberty, than Americans have in the United States anymore. We can go into the schools and teach religious classes. We can witness and preach on street corners and in the park, and everybody will gather around to hear. We see souls saved. And since 2006, I believe it is, you have had a part in the hundreds of souls that were saved in Brazil. They're on your account. That is, if you have learned and practiced the grace of giving. Now, I'm going to tell you how to learn the grace of giving, okay? You look for somebody to give stuff to. That's what you do. Now, I'm not talking about myself except to say that God has given me the grace of giving. A dear missionary friend of mine, I saw him a few months back, and he has this problem. I used to have the same problem. When he walks, he runs over the inside of his shoes. And I met him in a church. I saw him in a church, and there he was, and it just looks like it must hurt, you know? And so I went out and I bought him a pair of shoes. They cost $200. He ain't going to run those over. And I gave them to him. Now let me tell you what the scripture says about the grace of giving, about the gift of giving. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, somebody didn't come and give me a pair of $200 shoes. But they've done that with my wife. Just since we've been here, since March. A dear friend, I read in his prayer letter, and I knew that his car broke down and he was afoot in a foreign field, and I sent him $500. Now I want to tell you something. That very next month, we got $1,500 extra special offerings. So, did I give him something or not? Hey, it's a catch-22. I never let an offering plate go by in front of me that I don't put something in it. Now, I try to keep always some $5 bills in my pockets, but I have been caught with just 20s. And if I get caught with only $100 bills, I borrow something from my wife. But listen, I pay her back. I pay her back. Because didn't David say, it's not an offering if it comes from somebody else? Huh? Listen to this. Listen to this. That is what the gift of giving, the grace of giving is. Okay, we received God's salvation. He cleansed our soul, and now we're citizens of heaven just waiting to get out of here. Why don't we, listen to this, why don't we receive His gift of giving? If you think that it's going to hurt you, you're wrong. I have found that if I stay attentive, if I pay attention, and I know someone, that, I'm not talking about just faith promise, but you've got an opportunity this week, let me tell you for sure. But I have seen that when I be attentive and I pay attention about a servant of God or a brother or a sister in Christ that has a need, if I take care of that need, God just takes care of that need through me. That goes on your account in heaven. I want to tell you something. I don't think preaching goes on your account in heaven. That's obedience. Huh? God called you to preach. You're not doing it just to get something special in heaven. Huh? We have to preach when we're called no matter what. Isn't that right, brother? Mm-hmm. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures that we get any rewards for being in church. That's obedience. Okay? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, like some people do. That's right. I don't see that we get any special blessings from praising the Lord through song. Oh man, I wish I could sing. But not because I would get a reward for it, just because I would be able to praise God in heaven. You see? I don't think that goes on our account. If we want to see what goes on our account in heaven, we have to see what is important to Christ. And you know what that is? Souls being saved, Thailand, Brazil, United States of Massachusetts. That's what He wants. And that's, oh, listen, when we get to heaven, that's all that's going to matter, is what is on our account in heaven. Wow. I saw, this was in Brazil. Sydney and I saw on international news an article about some of these fires they have, like in California and in Colorado. This was in Colorado. And the fire was burning and consuming a super expensive home. And it had, you know, look like beamers or something like that in the garage on the ground floor. And the reason it made news is because there was a woman coming down a fireman's ladder from the top of the from the window in the upper floor, and she had nothing on but her nightie. That's all she got away with. Out of all the riches and things she owned, everything was consumed by fire, but she escaped. It's the way some people are going to go to heaven. They get in, praise God for that. They don't have anything when they get there in their account. Gracious Father, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus tonight, asking that Thy Word be instilled in our hearts. Gracious Father, we ask that this missions conference that's starting tonight, oh dear God, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that these folks might possess and practice, learn and practice grace giving, faith promise missions giving. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, listen to this. The scripture that I read tonight, verse 5 says, here's how they gave more they can afford to. Here's how that happened. Paul wrote, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If this is going to be a successful Faith Promise Missions Conference, We each one need to give ourselves to the Lord. Maybe you do that tonight. On this first night, there's an altar up here in front. There's the front pews. Maybe you'd come saying, "Dear Lord, what would you really have me to do? What would you really have me to do?" Give yourself to the Lord, and He will use you as He used those in Macedonia, as He used those here in the churches in Corinth. Dear Heavenly Father, as we ask that these people might see that they can be used in the same way. In Jesus' name, let's all stand.